You know, there's some history about Feast of the Passover, and we're doing communion today, and we're also doing baptism. So I got a couple things I want to talk about this morning. Maybe a little bit some of you know, and maybe some things you don't know. So, you know, the origin of baptism. Do you ever think about that? Christian theologists suggest that baptism was used by John the Baptist, of course. Baptism itself did not originate, though, with Christians. You know, or for really that matter, with John. The Jews practiced baptism as a traditional act of purification and the initiation of converts to Judaism long before the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the origins of baptism might be found in the book of Leviticus, where the Levite priests were commanded to perform symbolic cleansing in water before and after performing the priestly duties. In Leviticus 16:4, it says, "He is to put on the sacred linen tunic, the linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments. So he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on." You know, and Scripture also states in Leviticus 16, 23 and 24, says this about Aaron: "Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place. And he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out of the sacrifice, the burnt offerings for himself and the burnt offerings for the people, to make atonement for himself and for the people." So the act described in these Old Testament passages was really not specifically called baptism. It doesn't highlight, though, it does highlight how important this holy ceremony is and practical cleansing is to God. You know, John's the baptism of repentance is what John preached. You know, in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, and in Acts 19, 4, followed this paradigm of cleansing. You know, though the final cleansing from sin is only available through Jesus Christ. So it changed, but it follows that paradigm. And John's baptism was the foreshadowing of that. You know, the significance of baptism as a New Testament ceremony is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are baptized into his death, stated in Romans chapter 6, 3, and raised to walk in newness of life, stated in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. You know, the Lord taught the significance of baptism to the extent that he himself was baptized by John the Baptist at the start of his ministry. You know, here is the description of baptism for us. It's one of our articles of faith. It's in our manual. We believe that Christian baptism commanded by our Lord is a sacrament signifying acceptance of the benefits of the atonement of Jesus Christ to be administered to believers declarative of their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and full purpose of obedience and holiness and righteousness. You know, this baptism is a symbol of a new covenant. You know, we believe that young kids can be baptized upon request of parents or guardians. You know, baptism may be administered by sprinkling or by pouring or immersion according to the choice of the applicant. That's what we believe. And I know some churches, and you may be from a different church, and you may have different ways that you do it. But we do believe that baptism is important. And if you come from a Catholic or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Episcopal, or even older version of Methodist background, you're familiar with baby baptisms. You know, but we don't baptize babies in the same way that they do. Okay? We do baby dedications is what we do. Because we do think it's important that we dedicate our children to God. Amen? And as a church, we stand behind that. We want to stand behind our kids and pray for them. You know, the Nazarene Church will baptize infants, but for a completely different reason. You know, the Catholic Church believes that when you baptize a baby, you eradicate the natural sin in their life. And so they start off on a pure step. And we really, you know, here in this church, we don't believe that. Let's see, I don't want to get lost here because I'm trying to cut this a little bit shorter because we got so much going on. You know, in Matthew 28:19-20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." This is the great commission that Jesus gave to the church, and we are to make disciples of all nations and then baptize them. And notice that baptism comes only after they have become followers of Christ. Baptism is not something that you do to show that you're a follower of the Nazarene denomination or any other denomination. It is something that you do to show that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your life. You are a follower of Christ. Amen? That's what it means. In Acts 2:38, Peter preached to the crowd and they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. They asked Peter what they should do, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." You know, if you notice here, that baptism comes after repentance, and without the knowledge that you are a sinner and the repentance to show that you no longer want to walk in the flesh, baptism is meaningless to that. You see that baptism is a picture of the spiritual connection of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection. When we are baptized, we are saying that our flesh, the carnal old life, that carnal nature, we are dying out to that, and we're being resurrected into a new life with Jesus Christ. That's called the walk of death down into the water, and the walk of new life as you come out of the water. And that resurrection. Amen. Isn't that wonderful to think that? I love that spiritual connection to Jesus Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection. You know, when we're baptized, we're saying that our flesh, the carnal old life that we live prior to Jesus entering our hearts, has died. It's died with Christ. We are then raised to new life in Christ, and that is baptism. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Colossians 2:11. "In Him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh and the circumcision of Christ. And when you were buried with Him in baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead." The last thing that I want to tell you about baptism is that it is an important act of obedience. It is so important that Jesus Christ, not needing to repent for anything at all, became an example by being baptized by His cousin John. You know, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've not been baptized in response to your salvation experience, I want to encourage you to do so. It's that outward testimony, too, that you are a new creation in Christ. It's special. It's meaningful. It's something that you never forget. I remember when I was younger, I got baptized once when I was younger. But I did it really more so out of pressure or out of I thought that's what I needed to do. And it really was meaningless to me. But then when I got saved in 1993, right here in this church, when I got baptized, I mean, I wanted to get baptized. I knew it's what I needed to do. It's not something that made me any more saved. It didn't make me any more special than anybody else, but it made me more special to my Lord and Savior because It's what I felt like He wanted me to do. But it had meaning to it. It was a special time in my life when I was baptized. And that's what it means. I am telling everybody that I have died to my old self and I am no longer that person anymore because I have Jesus Christ in my life. And I have a new creation in Him and the old things have passed away and I've been made new. That's what it means. Special. And today, we've got some very wonderful people that have made that choice to come and to be baptized. And we're going to do that here at the end of the service, and I'm excited about that. I love it. We're also going to partake in the Lord's Supper this morning. And, you know, in our manual, in our articles of faith, we believe that the memorial and communion supper instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is essentially a New Testament sacrament, declarative of His sacrificial death through the merits of which believers have life and salvation and promise of the spiritual blessing in Christ. It is distinctly for those who are prepared for the reverent application of its significance. And by it they show forth the Lord's death till He come again. In being the communion feast, only those who have faith in Christ and love for the saints should be called to participate in therein. That's what our manual says about. But, you know, at the night when Jesus came together with His disciples at the Lord, you know, when they had this ceremony, you know, it's the feast of the Passovers. In the week of the unleavened bread. The feast of the unleavened bread is a feast that is generally mistaken for Passover. Passover is only a 24-hour period, while the feast of unleavened bread lasts 7 days. And on the evening after Passover, God told the Hebrew people existing in Egypt not to allow their bread to rise, but to grab everything and leave. The ancient people used to gather yeast on grape leaves to leaven their bread if they needed to speed up the process. But God said, don't even let any leaven touch the dough. Just bake it and go. Do you know how this started? In their haste, they grabbed the necessities and fled towards the land God had prepared for them. And God then told them that in the future they were to commemorate this feast by getting all yeast out of the house for 7 days. You know, on a normal Passover Eve, a family that celebrates the biblical feast will leave a bit of bread on in their home in hidden places for the children to find. The children will search all over the house for this yeasty, you know, creation till they eradicate the yeast in the house. They clear out the house of all the yeast. The family then takes what is found and burns it outside. You know, if you're trying to clean your house of all the yeast, you'll realize just how tedious and impossible that idea is. You can't do it on your own. No matter how I sweep or dust, yeast is still in the air. Hence, really, it lands on the grapes, on the grape leaves. It always finds a way back into the home. The same as in your heart. God even told us what the yeast represented. Yeast represents sin. And when you put a little yeast in flour and water, it grows and it multiplies with each warm second that they remain together. For anyone who has worked with whole wheat, and I really haven't, okay? They can attest to the fact that they once yeast is added, there is no way to get it back out of the bread. Right? Because of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, sin had the chance to enter the original perfect world. We are now born into that sinful world. And no matter what we do growing up, there isn't a thing we can do to get all the sin out of us. We may be able to convince other humans we are clean, that we're good, but not God. You can never convince God, because He knows our born-in sin nature completely. He knows every hair on your head. He knows all about you. He knows every room in your heart. He knows where all the yeast is. So as we clean out our homes of the yeast and eat metzo, which is what it's called, yeastless bread, we are reminded that it is a hopeless case. Just like the inability to clean out the junk in our souls and in our spiritual life, we need someone perfect to do that for us. Metzo has a special way it is made, and it has stripes that look like bruises, and it is pierced through. The rabbi's reason for this is to make the bread cook fast from start to finish in 18 minutes, actually. 18 minutes is supposedly the amount of time it takes to prepare and cook it in a manner that will keep all the yeast out. What they don't seem to realize is that they have created the perfect symbolism that God initiated long ago. Jesus was beaten and bruised and pierced for our sins. He was and is the only sinless person on the planet, and his body is represented by the matzo. And even in modern day Judaism, they can't get away from God's plan of redemption. We need Jesus. Amen. We need Jesus' atoning blood to cleanse us of our sins. We have to let Him come into our lives and inside of us in the form of the Holy Spirit and work in our lives, where He can slowly find all the yeast in our lives and burn it out. He burns up the sin just like the families burn up the leftover yeast before these two feasts. We need God to live this yeastless lifestyle. But even then, it will be a daily process, because yeast, sin, in other words, still permeates this world. You don't have to look forward to see it, do you? The feast is the perfect celebration of our Savior, whose body was broken for our sins. You know, these two articles of faith that I talked about this morning, these two things, the Lord's Supper and baptism, they're joined together by two facts. They both symbolize the death of our Lord Jesus and the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. Secondly, they are both commanded by Jesus Himself as a response to the salvation that we have received from Him in His sacrifice. They also are tied together by the fact that they are the only sacraments recognized by not only by the Nazarene Church, but most all other Protestant churches. You've likely heard every pastor recite the lines that Jesus spoke at the Passover meal that He had with His disciples, when He told His disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." You know, that's why we have communion together. We do it in remembrance of our Lord and Savior. It's an important part of our fellowship together, because it binds us together in this symbolic recollection of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for each and every one of us. And in just a few moments, we're going to remember our Lord by taking communion together. Anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ into their life. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23, and he says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also handed to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against himself. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." That's pretty tough what Paul is saying there. Wow. Paul says we're answerable. Imagine that. For the body and the blood of our Lord. The reason he says this to the church there is because there was divisions and fighting and stuff going on. And when people would come together for, you know, they didn't have communion like we do today. They would come together and eat a meal. Now, just like Jesus did with his disciples, they would sit down and they would have a meal. And then during that meal, that they would do communion together. But what they would do is they would come together and they would fight and argue, and they were always divided about things, and it didn't mean anything to them. And they were even getting drunk. They were drinking too much wine. Well, they were having just a party. And so this communion time became meaningless to them. And so Paul says, listen, you better think about what you're doing. Because you're going to answer to this one of these days, just like each and every one of us. One of these days, we're all going to stand before God, and we're going to answer for what we've done here on this earth. Amen. And it'll be answering for the good things and for the bad things as well. That's why we need Jesus Christ in our life. And he said, think about what you're doing when you take this communion. It's important. It is important. So I want to give you a moment right now this morning. I don't know where you're at spiritually in your life. Only you know that in God. But I want to take this a moment for you to just examine yourselves. That's what Paul said. Just examine yourselves. Because guess what? I got to examine myself every day. Paul says, I die daily. Why did he say that? Because he says, I got to get up and I got to examine myself. And I can't do it without Jesus Christ in my life. And if you're not saved this morning, just ask the Lord to come into your life and make you a new creation. Make old things pass away and make you new spiritually, alive in him. When we take this communion, it will mean something to you because it represents what Christ did for each and every one of us on that cross.